You are listening to an Elim Church Christchurch podcast. We hope that you are encouraged and inspired by the message you are about to hear. And if you're ever in Christchurch, why don't you pop in and say hello? We'd love to connect.
Well, we are right. If you've come for the first time, just by way of introduction, we're in a sermon series called Make Room. And the idea is that if you're, maybe there's a part of your home that's like mine where there's really just no room. I mean, you could give me a gift, and if I wanted to put it on the top of my drawers, there wouldn't be room. I've got a pot plant there. I've got some photo frames, some drawings from the kids, some other little knickknacks. And so when it comes to receiving what we can, what we have from God, so often the answer is to make room. Our lives can be so full that we just need to make some room. And so so this series is about us making room in God, with God in our lives, but also there are some very practical things that when we start talking about making room, we need to make room physically here in Belfast in our facilities. Is that we always want to carry a hunger for the lost in our hearts, but so often we might stop short of actually providing a physical space for the lost here in church. And so every year we put together a vision offering, and so we're receiving it over the month of March, after March as well, if you're interested. But if you do it now, then you can get it on your receipt that's coming up. But we're taking up a vision offering we do once a year to explore practical facilities here in Belfast. And so I've got three kind of exciting projects that are on my heart that we're going to do in the coming months. First of all, we're going to reseal the driveway with chip seal. It was done a while ago. Looking forward to it being redone. And then we're going to asphalt a section of the front car park so that people with mobility challenges wouldn't have to walk over stones in order to be able to come into church. And also, we're going to begin to look at concept drawings for a brand new church facility here in Belfast. And with those concept drawings come some council fees as well that we're so excited about seeing some movement in that area. And so if... I want to challenge you boldly to go before God and say, God, what would you have me give in this offering? And to be obedient in that. Well, when Sarah and I were first married, we had this old vacuum cleaner. And Sarah would often come to me and say, Pete, this vacuum cleaner is getting really bad. It's really hard to vacuum anything in this house with this vacuum cleaner. And I wasn't particularly excited, I'll be honest, about spending our money on a new vacuum cleaner. So I kind of just put it at the back of my mind, and weeks turned into months. And there were quite a few months that went by until we changed, as you do in a household, you change up chores from time to time, swap things around. And you see where this is going? This vacuum cleaner had been in slow decline, and as soon as I start, my job is to now do the vacuuming. How many people know it took 2 weeks before we got a brand new vacuum cleaner? So this thing is really bad. Yeah, I don't know how you've been doing it this whole time. And she's like, yes. You know, the thing about slow decline is that it's hard to see. It's hard to appreciate how far you've come if things are in slow decline. The vacuum cleaner was in slow decline, and so we just didn't quite gauge what it would be like to use a brand new vacuum cleaner, and it was amazing. And so when it comes to God in our lives, so often the drift is something we face. Things kind of drift into our lives, taking the place of God, and our spiritual lives can be sometimes in slow decline. We might not be flat out rejecting the things of God. We might be not rejecting the commands he has and the words he would say over our lives, but we do instead find ourselves in a drift. And drifts are really dangerous. You know, children, when they're at the beach, parents watch out for the kids, and also your partner probably as well, as they drift on down the beach, and the person doesn't always know they're in a drift. As far as they're concerned, the water around them is kind of just doing its normal thing, but there's this slow drift. You see, the danger of drifts in fitness programs, you're normally working out five times a week, but you wake up one morning and you decide, you know what, I'm not going to be religious about this. It's not a have-to everyday thing. I'm going to skip a day. And so you skip a day, and then a little while later you skip a couple more days, and then realize you're out of puff walking down the street, and you haven't worked out in 6 months. May or may not be a true story. Drifts are dangerous. You see it in your finances. You know, you think, well, I've got $5, I can have a coffee, and then one coffee turns into a few more, and then after a few months you realize the budget's not balancing as it could do. Drifts. Drifts are dangerous. So in Matthew chapter 21, we find a story where Jesus addresses a drift in society. And it might not be the classic Jesus that you're picturing. You know, we've all seen those photos of Jesus carrying a lamb and surrounded by lovely little children with a massive smile on his face. And that is a side of Jesus. But Matthew chapter 21 tells a different picture. He is multidimensional. He's got more than one element to his character. And so he turns up in Matthew 21 at the temple, a holy place, and he is blisteringly angry. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus addressing a drift in society. In verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Why would Jesus feel so passionately about this particular trade? It's really interesting because in order to be able to offer a sacrifice at the temple, you needed to offer a lamb, or if you couldn't afford a lamb, you were allowed to offer a dove. But the dove or the lamb had to be of premium quality. And so it makes sense that somewhere near the temple, there would be a merchant who specializes in selling lambs and doves that meet the temple quality. You can go there and purchase what you need and then go on in. So these merchants, they weren't necessarily bad people. They were providing a much-needed service. And the money changers as well, because what we need to understand is that all around the known world at that time, there were different types of coins, different types of silver coins, and some were purer than others. Roman coins were only 80% pure silver, whereas coins that came from the place of Tyre, they call them Tyrian silver, they were 95% pure. And so the people in charge at the temple decided that in order to allow our people to offer the purest sacrifice they could of funds, they would allow money changers. People could come and bring whatever coins they'd brought from their particular home and then exchange them for the purest silver that was available from Tyre for Tyrian silver. So it's another useful service. So why is Jesus so upset? Well, the issue is twofold. First of all, there's a massive conflict of interest of where the wealthy and powerful priests had control. They had control over both the temple and the forms that worship took, but they also had control over the trade at the temple. And this left the system, as it were, wide open for financial abuse. The powerful people who were influenced by money and influenced by control could dictate the forms of worship, and in a way that best profits them personally. And so Jesus turns up and says, this is not okay. This is not okay. And for us as Christians, there's a subtle warning in there, particularly if you're in a leadership state in the church, where Jesus is saying he feels very strongly against people who would profit by imposing particular forms of worship that the Lord himself did not necessarily endorse. Jesus says this is not okay. And the second issue that Jesus is doing here is the location of the market. The temple had a court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles was where non-Jews could come and worship God. People who perhaps didn't know or didn't understand the particular rules around the forms of worship that had to take, how to be clean and how to be unclean in the eyes of God. There was a place in the temple where people like that, who weren't steeped in Jewish history could come and become worshippers of Yahweh. It was an inclusive place. Tradition had it that the market had edged its way from outside the temple and it's moved its way up into the court of the Gentiles so that when Jesus arrives there in Matthew chapter 21, he found that there was literally, physically no room for the Gentiles. You know, this is a massive problem because God has never desired exclusivity with who his people are. In the Old Testament, we see that he chooses a people. He didn't choose necessarily every nation in the world, but he chose the Jews. But even within his choosing, he is providing ways for non-Jews to become part of the people of God. He's provided a way for the nations to come and become worshippers of Yahweh. And so here, very physically in the facilities that operate in the temple, we see a drift of that value. The people might say that they want to make room for Gentiles to come and worship God, but in reality, there is literally no room for them. And Jesus says that is simply not okay. So a few comments before we look at our own lives and the drifts that we face about this story. First of all, I don't think we're to imagine that all of the money changers and all of the merchants were wicked people. I've got in my mind this idea that perhaps one money changer turned up and he's welcomed into this business zone and he looks around and thinks, man, why are we in the court of the Gentiles? This is an odd place to be. Where are the Gentiles going to go? He's asking these questions internally, but because business is good and because it's busy and everything's happening, he kind of maybe just lets that question slip out the back of his mind. I also imagine perhaps a complaint going forward to the temple authorities from a well-to-do Gentile or from someone who cares and going up to the Gentile saying, this is not okay, the situation is not okay, but because it's not an urgent problem and because funds are coming in and they're making a difference, perhaps at a leadership level the issue was put on the back burner and forgotten. My point is that we're wrong to think of these people necessarily as wicked people because drift can happen to all of us. And whether we're well-intentioned or not well-intentioned, the solution is the same. Jesus doesn't come in and say, hey, you guys just made a mistake, and I know John over here thought something, but he didn't say anything, so we're going to let John off the hook, but all of you guys are in trouble. He said, no, I'm coming in here, I'm going to clear house. Whether you intended to exclude people from the kingdom of God or not, it's time to clear house. Another interesting thing that jumps out to me is the question for you, I suppose, is where do you place yourself in this story? Whenever we read any story, but particularly Bible stories, we often place ourselves in one of the characters' positions. Somebody that kind of just leaps out to us, or we identify, and we imagine that perhaps the author is asking ourselves to imagine it as if we were one of the characters. The challenge is that we often place ourselves in the place of Jesus, where Jesus is asking ourselves to place ourselves in another role. If you were to ask us, if you were to kind of imagine this as if you were Jesus, the lesson you would draw from it is that righteous anger is okay. It's okay to be righteously angry about the things that involve God. And while that is true, perhaps that's not the point that the author's making. Some others may read this passage and picture themselves as the disciples standing on the sideline watching God, just Jesus as God, just clear the temple. And so the lesson would be, well, God's going to come in at the right time and clear out anybody who does evil and the people that I don't particularly like. And again, maybe that's not what the author is saying. I really have a strong sense that the Bible is trying to tell us to place ourselves in the position of the money changers. When the question is, where in my life have I left something to drift? And perhaps there are tables the Lord wants to flip in me too. Perhaps it's an unhealthy habit that has just kind of snuck into your world and you know in your heart there's less than who God would have you be. It could be an unforgiveness or an offense. And it's just kind of taken up root and you hoped that time would remove it, but time hasn't removed it. And the Lord's saying, come on, you've got to let it go. Make some room. For some of us, it's just the busyness and regularity of life. We had a particular call to maybe take a risk in the Lord or to explore a particular type of ministry or passion. But life just caught up with us. Income and job and all of that just kind of caught up with us. Now it's time to make some room and clear some space. So I want to encourage you with two thoughts that come out of the passage. As to what do you do when you're in the position of the money changers and you sense that something that you hold dear has been allowed to drift in your life? The first thought is to examine our motivation in that particular area, to examine the motivation. Because again, thinking about your typical Joe Average money changer who turns up at 9 o'clock and punches out at 5 o'clock and he's got a profitable business. There are a number of motivations that might lead somebody like that to just maintain status quo. It might be a basic motivation. It might just be that they make more money inside the temple than they do outside. And so it's just, that's their motive, to make more money. It might also be the motivation where they don't want to upset anybody. And it's really just the fear of man. I've got other people who are in charge. Perhaps society sees them as more holy, so you don't want to upset people. So there's a lesson there, is that a lot of our dysfunction as people is fueled by this fear of man. God would have us examine those things. It might be wanting to respect tradition. We might feel that tradition in a particular area of church life or of temple life in this situation has drifted away from God's heart, but out of a wanting to kind of respect tradition and don't want to rock the boat, that might motivate us. It might be a fear of conflict. You've had very painful conflict in the past. And so more conflict coming down the road and speaking up in a situation might feel very uncomfortable. But whatever the motivation is for you and whatever the motivation was for them, the solution is to bring that before the Lord and say, God, is this concern of you? I'm quite worried about this, but is this of you? Is to examine it before God. Psalm 139 tells us this in verse 23. It's up here on the screens. It says, it's a prayer. Are we wise to pray it? Where it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This speaks to the practice of taking our deep thoughts, our motivations, that what's behind our behavior before God and saying, God, can you give me some feedback on this? You know, I've heard it said that in Christianity, motivation is everything. Motivation is everything. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and before God, it's the wrong thing. So when you find yourself struggling to create space, say for a prayer time, you say, I just don't know if there's space for a prayer time. Examine the motivation behind that thought. For me, the temptation that I have when it comes to my prayer time is to go to bed early. I really need a lot of sleep. And so I'm sometimes choose to go to bed early and to skip that prayer time. And when I examine that motivation before God, what I see is that it's far more tempting to rest in physical things than it is to trust God and his ways and rest as he's told me to rest, which is in him. So I tell myself, you know, one day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. It's time to make some room and flip some tables. That's a thought. Examine the motivation. Does it lead towards God? A second thought this morning is this, is to remember the original call. Remember the original call. What I mean is to remember those moments. Might have been a long time ago, might have been just a few days ago, where God grabbed a hold of your life and he called you to him. To remember that. Well, what did he say in those moments? What kind of words did you pray in those moments? To remember God's original call. Because if these merchants and if these people had remembered the call that God had placed upon his people, they would have cleared house before Jesus had to. Jesus would have turned up at the temple and found the court of the Gentiles well appointed and open for people to come. If they'd remembered, they would have found that God was calling them to be an inclusive witness to the nations. If they'd remembered, they would have found that God was calling them to look out for the poor and the oppressed, not tax them from the temple and dictating what the forms of worship should be. Not to place expensive forms of worship on the poor. If they'd remembered, they would have found God at work in their midst and they would have cleared house so that Jesus didn't have to. What did God call you to? Just invite the keys to come. Now for me, one of those moments as a teenager was in a youth service listening to a man called Tony Campolo who was preaching about giving everything for the sake of Jesus. At that time, Tony was an older man, and no doubt with the experience of being a bit older, he understood that the teenagers that he had in front of him in 10 years would want to be married, perhaps want to buy houses, perhaps want to take on high-paying roles, that life would take over. He understood that a time would come when the world would try and lure them away. And so he preached with fire and conviction that day because he knew that unless these young people set a foundation where they say, I will go where Jesus calls, bar nothing. Unless those young people came before God and said, God, I hear your original call. You're calling me to be a disciple of you, not just to be an observer on the sidelines. If Tony was thinking, if I can get these people to come before God with their whole lives, then maybe when the house comes for sale, maybe when the job gets more, maybe when there are temptations in this world to leave Christ behind, they will remember the original call. I remember that day because for me, in that meeting, the original call was, God, wherever you place me, no matter how costly it is, no matter how lonely it is, no matter how hurtful it is, no matter how difficult it is, God, in that moment, I will be obedient to you. You know, like, most 17-year-olds, I had no idea the cost of that prayer. I didn't really have anything to offer the Lord. But that doesn't seem to matter to God. God's reminded me of that moment time and time and time again. I haven't always lived up to that. I haven't always lived that prayer out, but God seems to remind me of that moment when he says, don't give in to the drift. Don't give in to the drift. So what did God do in your life that you can't seem to shake? When was that moment for you? Was it at Easter camp? Was it a meeting? Maybe you just walked into church one day and the Holy Spirit just hit you like a power that you can't explain, you weren't expecting it, but for you, God said something to you. God would say, I need people who will go anywhere and do anything. Belfast needs fiery Jesus lovers who are prepared to do whatever it takes to win people for Jesus, to give whatever it takes to make room for him to work, to love people however much it takes to see God move in their life. In a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And just invite the band to come and we're going to sing together. But while they're coming, I want to issue a final challenge to you. I'd love to put this challenge to you a little bit like this. You know, in the 60s and 70s, the Vietnam War was a big deal. And the Vietnam War is interesting because it's the first war in human history that has been televised in a big way. And so, you know, people back home, while the war is raging in Vietnam, people back home in America could, you know, other places around the world could see the war on their TV screens. And so it's kind of with that thought in mind that I issue you this challenge, where I'm picturing two people. One person who is on the front lines of battle, and another watching the battle on their TV at home. And I feel an urgency from God to challenge us all today that as people, we can either be soldiers in a spiritual battle or those watching at home in relative comfort. The Lord would call us to put on spiritual armor, to get out there in the power of the Holy Spirit and be those He has called to be soldiers in a spiritual battle. And I believe God today is calling people to renew their original prayer afresh. I don't know what that moment was like for you, but let's pray those words again. For me, it's going to be as if I was 17. God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything, no matter how lonely, no matter how hurtful, no matter how difficult, no matter how anything. God, I have nothing if it were not for you. What will your prayer be? Come on, let's be people who leave behind the offenses, leave behind the unforgiveness, the unhealthy habits, the lifestyle choices. There is a battle on, and God is calling people to armor up and get involved. We've got a community to reach. There are people going to a Christless eternity. In the passage of the story, you might say, we cannot be those selling merchants and doves, while Gentiles who want to know God for themselves are kept outside.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Church Christchurch podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit www.elamchristchurch.org or connect at one of our services every Sunday at 10 a.m.